Bibles once again to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20, a text that actually goes really well with the song we just sang, as we see here some of the trials that Jonathan is going to go through because of his relationship with David. 1 Samuel chapter 20 will begin in verse 1, and we will read through the end of the chapter. Then David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he, Jonathan, said to him, "Far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at the table with the king. But let me go that I might hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good,' it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself. Why should you bring me to your father?" Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So they both went out into the field. Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow, or the third day, behold, if he is well displeased towards David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not disclose to you and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord your God be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love for my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it as though I was shot at a mark. And behold, I will send the boy saying, 'Go find the arrows.' If I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them,' then you're to come. For as the Lord lives, it's safe for you and there is no danger. But if I say to the youth, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever." So David hid himself in the field. And when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Saul didn't say anything that day, for he thought, "Something has happened to him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean." But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, "Why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today?" Jonathan answered Saul, "David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now, if I found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come up to the Lord's table.'" Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. He said, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Then Jonathan answered Saul his father, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David, and with him a little boy. He said to his boy, "Run, find the arrows that I shoot." And as the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan called after the boy, "Hurry, be quick, do not stay." So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. The boy knew nothing, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said to him, "Go carry them to the city." As soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face on the ground and bowed three times. They kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege that we have of studying it this morning. And we pray, Lord, that as we do so, that you would indeed help us to understand it, that you would illumine our hearts by the power of your Spirit so that we could grasp what it is that we're supposed to see here in this passage and what it is that you are saying to us today. Oh, Heavenly Father, indeed, speak to us through your word. Help us to understand. Help us to apply. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Looking really at the same type of story here in 1 Samuel over the last several weeks. King Saul has become jealous of David, and he's really beginning to see the handwriting on the wall, to borrow that imagery from the book of Daniel. Saul knows that his kingdom is going to fail, and he's realizing that when Samuel told him earlier that his line was broken and that the kingdom was going to be torn from him, that Samuel was not thinking wishfully. Samuel was not exaggerating. He was not being hyperbolic. Samuel meant what he said. Exactly as he said it, God is tearing the kingdom from Saul. His sons are not going to sit on the throne. One of Saul's sons, Ish-bosheth, will sit on the throne when Saul dies for a year or two, and then he will be murdered. But beyond that, the dynasty will end. There will be no dynasty. The rest of the sons of Saul are actually going to die at the hands of the Philistines at the end of 1 Samuel. There's no line of leaders, there's no line of kings, there's no perpetual kingdom. Just as Samuel said, it's going to end with Saul. And Saul's beginning to realize that David is the one who's going to supplant him. David is the one who's going to take over. Saul also realizes that the Lord is with David and not with Saul. God gives David success wherever he goes in chapter 18, destroying the Philistines in battle, just as he did against Goliath in chapter 17. And because God is with David, Saul cannot stop David. He can't stop him. He cannot prevent him from being king because God is sovereignly in control and is protecting David. But that doesn't mean that Saul's going to quit trying. Even though he's recognizing all this, he recognizes God is with David. He recognizes God is not with him. God is actually against him. Even though he knows that this kingdom is coming, he still is going to try to take control from God. In fact, as we saw last week in chapter 19, Saul ignores all the warnings that have been given to him by God. Jonathan warns Saul. Michael really warns Saul, pretty much by mocking Saul with some crazy story of murderous intent, really throwing Saul's lunacy back in Saul's own face. And yet even then, Saul doesn't realize how crazy this whole situation is. And then God himself opposes Saul, as the Spirit of God comes upon Saul and causes him to prophesy and take off all of his royal robes, that final warning really of the destruction that is coming for Saul, and yet he doesn't listen to any of it. Which brings us then to our chapter this morning. We've really looked at this story of Saul trying to kill David from several different perspectives. We looked at it from David's perspective and the idea that God is protecting David. We looked at it from Saul's perspective and the fact that God is warning David. And yet this morning, the passage really is from Jonathan's point of view. That's really where the emphasis is. Jonathan, Saul's son, is loyal to David, associates with David, knows that David is going to be king. And since Saul at this point hates David, Saul also is beginning to hate Jonathan. In fact, he hates him to such a degree that not only does Saul try to kill his own son, Saul seems to actually hate the very woman who gave birth to his son. Of course, this all begins when David goes to Jonathan in verse 1 and says, "Look, my father, your father's trying to kill me. Saul is trying to put me to death." Apparently, somehow, Jonathan has not been paying attention and is shocked there in verse 2 at David's accusation. David, though, continues to protest. "Oh, I'm not making this up. This is actually true. Your father is trying to kill me." We might be thinking back to chapter 19 where Saul actually tells Jonathan to kill David and think, how does Jonathan not know this? He flat out told you, kill David. And yet we also saw there in chapter 19 that Saul repented and told Jonathan he was sorry, told him that he would not kill David. And at least to this point, it doesn't seem that Saul has done anything overt that would make Jonathan think that Saul is still trying to kill David. Apparently Saul has been pretty sneaky here, as David suggests. Jonathan's still apparently taking Saul at his word that he's not going to try to kill David. David, on the other hand, recognizes that a spear flying at him, not once, not twice, but three times, does not mean that Saul has his best interest in mind. Instead, Saul is certainly not sincere in his repentance, which we saw especially at the end of chapter 19. Jonathan, however, has not seen this insincerity, and he thinks that Saul has repented and would never do anything to hurt David. But then this is where the story takes a surprising turn, because we would expect Jonathan to continue to protest against David's accusations. How could you say such a thing against my father? How could you insinuate that my father is trying to kill you? Many of us have had that type of situation in our lives. There's been some sort of accusation, perhaps against a loved one, perhaps against a friend, and it threatens your relationship when you come down on opposite sides of the accusation, on whether or not it's true or not. I had a conflict with a childhood friend when I was younger over a teacher. I didn't like the teacher, my friend did. I actually felt I was mistreated by that teacher, but it didn't matter what the teacher did to me. My friend would defend the teacher, which gets really old really fast, and you begin to wonder, which do you like more, me, your best friend, or the teacher? The same is true in many areas of our lives. Lately, it's been true of politics especially, and we come to the point of recognizing that our so-called friends seem to have more loyalty to a political party or a political candidate than to us. I'm your friend. Your best friend, can't we simply agree to disagree over politics? Or agree to disagree over COVID-19 and our response to it? I'm your friend, can't we agree and still be friends? And yet we quickly figure out that oftentimes the answer is no. Apparently their allegiance is to a politician they've never met rather than to us that they've known for years. Sometimes we even see this occasionally in marriages where a wife will complain to her husband, "Who do you love and care for more, me, your wife, or your mother?" We expect Jonathan here to have the same response to David. "David, how dare you say that against my father? How dare you suggest that my father, the king, is trying to kill you? We can't be friends if you're going to insult my family like that." But look at what David says in verse 4. Jonathan says to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you. Whatever you say, I will do for you." This is really a loyalty beyond words. There's very few words that could really sum this up. It's a loyalty beyond description. The closest that the writer of Samuel seems to come in explaining this kind of loyalty is back in chapter 18, where it said that the soul of Jonathan was knit to David. That word for knit is the same word that the spies tied or knit the scarlet cord in the window of Rahab's house. The soul of Jonathan is tied to David's. This is where Jonathan's loyalties lie, not with Saul, not with notions of kingship, but with David. And we saw Jonathan understanding full well in chapter 18 who David is, as Jonathan took off all the physical markers, all of the vestments of being the crown prince. The sword, the royal robes, all of it, and he puts them on David, declaring for all who are there to see, David, not Jonathan, David is the next king of Israel. David is the heir apparent. David is going to sit on the throne. And what's more, the text there in 1 Samuel 18 also tells us that Jonathan made a covenant with David. We aren't told the specific terms of that covenant, but we see it repeated here again in chapter 20, as we see that Jonathan's loyalties have aligned with David. More than with Saul, more than with Jonathan's family, more than with Jonathan's desire to be king, more than anything else, the most important thing, the highest allegiance that Jonathan has, is to David, which is naturally going to cause some conflict in Jonathan's life when it comes to his relationship with Saul. Verse 6, David suggests that skipping the new moon festival will be a good way to test Saul's reaction, and it's an idea that Jonathan agrees with. If Saul gets angry, then they'll know Saul really doesn't have the best intentions for David. But if, on the other hand, Saul is fine with it, doesn't care that David is gone, then we'll know David has overreacted. And so in the middle of the passage, verses 10 through 23, Jonathan and David, they create this little scenario of how they're going to explain, how they're going to test Saul, but also how they're going to explain the reaction of Saul. And I'll be honest with you, the whole thing seems a little weird to me. It seems that if Jonathan was going to talk to David at the end of the chapter in verse 41 anyway, this whole little scenario with the boys and the arrows just seems a little over the top. It could have simply gone like this: "Hey, David, my dad wants to kill you." It seems like that would have been perfectly sufficient. You could have skipped all the theatrics. Perhaps Jonathan was afraid that people would ask. He went out into the field. Perhaps he wants to get rid of this boy so he can talk to David. I don't know. But with everything arranged, Jonathan and David put their little test into practice, which almost results in Jonathan getting killed. Saul ignores David missing the day of the festival, verse 26, but on the second day of the festival, when David should have been there, Saul asks Jonathan what's going on. And Jonathan's response in verse 29 is telling: "Let me go, for my clan holds a sacrifice in the city. If I found favor in your eyes, let me go away and see my brothers." That word, "let me get away" or "let me go," it's actually the word for flee. And that's usually how we translate it elsewhere, flee or escape. One scholar has actually suggested that this is a Freudian slip on Jonathan's part, an accidental word choice that he insinuated more than he should have. Perhaps, though, the word is meant to insinuate that David is fleeing from Saul and escaping off to this sacrifice in order to see how irritated Saul's going to be, in order to see if Saul's going to react to the thought that David is fleeing. And he sure does react. Verse 30, Saul's anger is kindled against Jonathan. He says, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you've chosen the son of Jesse for your own shame and the shame of your mother's nakedness?" This language is, for lack of a better term, colorful. I would give a modern update of what it is that Saul just said, but I'd probably be fired. So let's just keep it PG. And let's just say that basically Saul is saying to Jonathan, "Jonathan, your actions show so much family disloyalty, your mother must have been a prostitute." That's the only explanation for this amount of disloyalty. In fact, Saul doesn't really just insinuate, he just comes right out there and says in verse 30, "Your mother is a rebellious and perverse woman. Your mother was a prostitute." It's an odd insult, insulting one's wife because you're mad at your son. But it's somewhat similar to the question that was asked of Saul himself back in 1 Samuel chapter 10 when he was among the prophets. Who is their father? Who is his father? What's Saul doing among the prophets? Who is his father? Saul is saying to Jonathan, "Jonathan, who's your mother? You're not acting like my son. In fact, you're not my son. How would I even know that you're my son if your mother was a prostitute? Clearly, by your lack of family loyalty, by your actions, I am not your father. And if I was, I wish you were never born. I wish you weren't my son." And as if to make the point clearer, pun intended, in verse 33, he hurls his spear at Jonathan in order to kill him. Jonathan is simply asked the same question here in verse 32 that he asked back in chapter 19. What has David done wrong? What's he done to you? Why do you want to kill him? Only this time, there's no repentance. There's no turning away from that murderous intent that we saw back in chapter 19. Instead, it's just Saul's desire to kill David. And Saul wants Jonathan to kill David. And he's really confused why Jonathan doesn't want to kill David. Don't you know that David is your rival? David is the one who's going to take the throne. David's going to be king. But now Saul knows Jonathan is okay with that. He's okay with David being king. Saul knows that Jonathan has chosen David over Saul, that Jonathan is more allegiant to David than to Saul. In fact, in many ways, Jonathan has chosen David over Jonathan because he wants David to be king. Saul now knows where Jonathan's loyalties lie, and Saul hates Jonathan. Jonathan has made his loyalties quite known, especially there in verse 34, where he refuses to eat the rest of the festival because Saul has insulted Jonathan's friend, really shamed his friend, shamed the one to whom Jonathan is loyal, David. Jonathan has more loyalty to David than Saul, and it makes Saul very angry. But this is really the crucial point of this chapter, because the conflict of allegiance here in 1 Samuel chapter 20 is not one friend against another because of loyalty to family. No, the conflict is one friend against their family because of their loyalty to a friend. And yet what is especially important is that this is not just simply any friend. We know from Proverbs that a friend sticks closer than a brother, and it's great when we have that type of friend, but this is a specific friend here in 1 Samuel chapter 20. This is David. This is the Lord's anointed. This is God's Messiah, the anointed one. This is God's king. Jonathan here is not simply showing his loyalty here to David, a friend with whom he has a covenant. Jonathan here is demonstrating his loyalty to God, his loyalty to the Lord, to Yahweh, in whose name Jonathan and David have sworn, and to the Lord's servant, David. Jonathan is loyal to David because Jonathan knows that it is God's will for David to be king. He knows that David is the man after God's own heart. He knows that David is God's chosen one, God's appointed leader. This is David the king. And it is this David, this man, from whom will eventually come the Redeemer of God's elect, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This man, David, is really the one who foreshadows the greater son of David, the greater son to come, Jesus Christ. So that even as Jonathan here is experiencing a separation from his father, whom he still respects and honors as king, but as he's experiencing this tension, this conflict with his father, really, Jonathan's family relationships are being broken because of his allegiance to the true king, to David. Just as we often experience that type of breaking in our own families and in our own friendships, not simply because we've chosen one friend over another, but because who that friend is that we have chosen loyalty to, the one from the line of David, the one who is God's Messiah, God's true king, our king, the one to whom we must choose allegiance if we're to be loyal to our God, to our Creator, our allegiance to David's son, Jesus Christ. It's odd in many ways that an allegiance to Jesus Christ seems to divide families. Now, we see the same here in 1 Samuel chapter 20, and to a point we understand it. David is a direct threat to Jonathan and a direct threat to Saul and to everything that Saul wants. So allegiance to David means allegiance against the line of Saul because David's going to be the next king. But our allegiance to Jesus Christ does not necessarily require a breaking of our allegiance to our families. Perhaps if your family was made up of bank robbers or professional assassins or something, we would understand why there's suddenly this conflict because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Occasionally, our family members do make decisions that are not in keeping with the gospel, but typically, trusting in Jesus Christ does not mean that we have to skip family gatherings or family events and can't associate with family members. We can still be followers of Jesus Christ and be loyal to our families. And so on the one hand, it seems very odd. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Our belief that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again so that we might be forgiven from our sins, set free from the grasp of our depravity, given eternal life, that would cause conflict with anyone. Really, the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel, should actually make us nicer people. It should make us better people, more loving, more caring. It should actually make us better family members. And yet so often our faith in the gospel is downright galling to to our family members who do not share our faith. Our faith in the gospel often brings terrible conflict, often brings constant opposition from our families, and at least at some points in history, a desire of our family members to see us even put to death. As Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 10, that a brother would hand over a brother to the authorities to be put to death because of faith in the gospel. It's at those points, depending on how severe it is, whether it's slight opposition or extreme wanting to kill you, but it's at those points that we often find ourselves in the same position as Jonathan. I want to keep both of my allegiances, but it's not an option. So I'm forced to choose. Which is it going to be, family or faith? Maybe you've experienced that sort of opposition in your own family, but it's also possible that you're here this morning and you have not experienced that type of conflict with family members. Praise God. But it's likely that you have experienced that sort of tension in your other relationships. Friendships are often strained because of our allegiance to Christ. Work relationships difficult when people know about our faith. Again, we think that our faith in the gospel, our faith in the good news of Christ crucified and risen again, that Christ died to set us free from the controlling power of sin, would be welcome in the workplace. It would make us better workers. It would make us more loving and caring of customers and respectful of our coworkers and a better friend. And yet again, it often causes conflict. And really, it causes conflict for the same reason that it oftentimes causes conflict in our families, and for the same reason that allegiance to David causes a conflict with share our allegiance to Jesus Christ, who do not share our allegiance to our Heavenly Father, are often not just neutral in their opinions towards our triune God. Instead, they hate Him. They often hate our God. They hate our king. They hate Jesus Christ. Saul hating David, the one who was actually doing Saul good, people often hate Jesus Christ. They cannot stand the God of the Bible. They refuse to submit to His authority. And it's because of that hate that they not only do not share our allegiance to Jesus Christ, but oftentimes they hate us because of our association with Him. Because of our allegiance to Him, much like Saul hated Jonathan because of his allegiance to David. Oftentimes their hatred of Christ increases the conflict that we have with them. They can't stand being around us. They can't stand being with us. They don't want anything to do with us, our association with Christ. It's sad, but 1 Samuel 20 reminds us, as we see ourselves here as Jonathan, that our faith in Christ and our loyalty to Christ, our covenant relationship with Christ, often brings us into conflict with others. And if you haven't experienced that type of conflict yet, praise God, but bad news, that sort of conflict is probably coming at some point in your future. In fact, sadly, this type of murderous conflict on Saul's part might come for all of us at some point in the future, as it has already come for our sisters around the world. Of the gospel that comes from our world often affects us and affects our relationships, which again forces the question for us as we're caught in the middle, well, what's it going to be? Is it going to be our allegiance to God, or is it going to be our allegiance to our family? Our allegiance to our faith in Jesus Christ, or our attempts to get away from that conflict with our family who hate our relationship with God? Thing to choose family, to be honest with you. In many ways, choosing family makes life seem a whole lot easier. It eliminates an awful lot of conflict in our relationships. And because of that, many people have indeed chosen that option, chosen the allegiance to family over the allegiance to Christ, and have ditched their allegiance to Christ in order to escape that conflict with those who hate Christ, to escape that conflict with their family who hates Christ. And yet, look at what Jonathan chooses. He has so much to lose here. He could lose his very life. His dad has just demonstrated that he's willing to kill him if he continues to have an allegiance with David. And yet, Jonathan chooses to eat with his father anymore because his name is David. He has chosen, Jonathan has chosen his allegiance to David over Saul, and he doesn't care who knows it. Kind of look at this and we think, why? Why would you do this? And what does Jonathan receive in return for that allegiance? Well, we really see it spelled out in the rest of this passage. Jonathan has a covenant he receives. That's what he has. That's what motivates him. He has a covenant with David, one that David is going to honor, not Jonathan, because sadly, Jonathan's going to be dead soon. But David is to continue to being faithful to this covenant and will be continually faithful to this covenant and to Jonathan's descendants being faithful to this covenant. That's really the faith that Jonathan has in David. Because Jonathan knows David is going to be king whether David or not. David being king is not dependent upon Jonathan's allegiance. Either way, God has appointed, God has decreed David is going to be king, and nothing is going to change that fact. And yet by aligning himself with David, Jonathan and his descendants have received an enduring covenant with David. Because Jonathan ultimately is not only aligning himself with David, but he's trusting in the covenant-keeping promises of David to future generations. He's relying upon that covenant, established first back in chapter 18, but established even here in greater detail in chapter 20, as he says to him, in your steadfast love, do not cut off my house. In your steadfast love, your covenant faithfulness, David, do not cut me off. It's the same focus that we have as we put our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Because as with David, Jesus Christ is the king, as appointed by God. And our allegiance to Christ doesn't affect that. We could choose allegiance to our family. Christ is still going to be king. Your lack of allegiance doesn't unmake Christ as king. He still reigns. And yet for those of us like Jonathan, who know the king, and who trust the king, and who have allegiance to that king, Jesus Christ, what we receive like Jonathan is a covenant. A covenant with that king, a covenant of steadfast love, enduring steadfast love, an enduring covenant, an eternal covenant, one that comes with eternal forgiveness, an eternal life in paradise, and a perfect new heavens and a new earth with our triune God, with our king for all time. Really, what's it? Because an eternal covenant is not something that our friends or any relationship in this world can offer. Instead, 1 Samuel chapter 20 is reminding us that it's only friendship with Christ. It's only allegiance to that king that brings that covenant of grace, as we trust in him alone for the forgiveness of our sins, as we trust in his death and his resurrection on our behalf to save us, to redeem us, to prepare for us eternal life. That's what we're trusting in. Just as Jonathan is trusting in the covenant with David, we, in the midst of our conflict, are choosing allegiance to Christ because of our covenant with Christ, because of the covenant blessings that he has promised us, that he pours out on us. Chapter 20, in many ways, is a very painful reminder. It's a very sad reminder that oftentimes our allegiance with Christ, our faith in Christ, often brings conflict in our relationships. Very painful conflict. And yet at the same time, 1 Samuel chapter 20 is also reminding us of what it is that we're supposed to focus on in the midst of that conflict. We're supposed to focus on that covenant, the covenant in our relationship with our king, in our allegiance to our king. It doesn't make the rejection of our friends and family, it doesn't make the conflict with friends and family any less painful. But that covenant of eternal life certainly makes it worth it. Certainly makes it eternally worth it. And so 1 Samuel chapter 20 here, as it reflects Jonathan's allegiance to David in the midst of conflict, faith in that covenant, is calling us to the same. That would indeed be our faith and our trust in the midst of conflict. That would be our allegiance. That like David, we would, and like Jonathan, we would trust in the covenant-keeping nature of our king. In that enduring eternal covenant, and in his steadfast love. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we so often find ourselves in the midst of conflict, and that conflict hurts. And we admit, Heavenly Father, our temptation to turn from you in order to relieve that conflict. And so we pray instead that you would remind us of your eternal covenant in Christ, that we would cling to that covenant, and that you would continue to be faithful to us as you have promised in the blood of Christ. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.